Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Romans this morning, which is surprising to no one because we've been doing it for several weeks now. And today we're starting chapter 6. We're going to get through the first half of it. And just a reminder, you know, 2 weeks ago, Paul told us that we have peace with God because of what Christ did, that we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And that through Jesus, that we have all received reconciliation to God. And then last week, Paul begins to explain how sin came into the world through one man. That one man was Adam, and as a result, death spread to all men because all men had sinned. But because sin entered through one man, God, through one man, was able to give us life, right? We got to talk about why is it that God holds us accountable for what Adam did? You know, why can't we just be responsible for what we have to do? We want to get what we deserve. But then we realize that getting what we deserve is a terrible idea. And that the reality is that because sin entered into man and death entered into man through one man, then also God can redeem us through one man, which was Jesus Christ. The one trespass led to condemnation for all men, but that means one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. But as we ended chapter 5, Paul said something that had the potential to really trip people up. They could misconstrue it. And what he said is that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You're like, well, that's a good thing. You know, I mean, grace really stepped it up. There was a lot of sin. Grace took care of it. But the problem was that some people could misconstrue what Paul said. They could interpret it to mean something like, if sin increases, then grace increases, then maybe we should sin more so that way grace can increase even more, so that it can abound even more. But today, Paul's going to take some time and really nip that idea in the bud. The reality is that we shouldn't continue in sin so that we can help grace increase. But rather, we've been freed from the power of sin. And as a result, we can walk in newness of life. Amen? Amen. So, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So as I mentioned, Paul finished chapter 5, verses 20 through 21 like this. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now this should, and it does, cause us to rejoice. The reality is that the law came in, and that's what Paul said, that because the law came in, sin increased. And the reason why is because when the law came in, we finally realized what sin actually was. We finally realized how poorly we were actually doing at living righteously. The measuring stick all of a sudden got put in place, and we were able to see how poorly we were doing, how much in need of a Savior we were, because we just couldn't measure up to what the law required. But then he sent his Son, and where sin had increased, grace increased all the more to cover that. And it led to righteousness for us by putting our trust in Jesus, which led to life. So this should cause us to just rejoice for such an incredible gift of grace that God has given us. But the problem is that some people could take this and misconstrue it. They might think, well, if sin increased grace and then grace increased even more, then maybe I should just sin some more so I could experience more grace. I want more kindness and forgiveness and grace in my life. So maybe if I sin more, that's how I get it. And you think, well, that's just silly. Who would ever think that? But you don't have to look far in history, and you see that all the time. All of a sudden, the cross becomes not freedom from sin, but a license to sin. And people think, oh, well, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want. And they miss the point. So Paul, he says bluntly, very bluntly, no, that is not the case by no means. Because the reality is that by continuing in sin, we're not actually helping God distribute more grace, nor do we somehow make grace more potent. The reality is that all we're doing is cheapening grace. Because we're not receiving the power that it has to set us free from sin when we continue in it. And like I said, we should never misconstrue God's great gift as a license to sin as well either. And that's why Paul asks the questions here. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? And it's funny, when I read this stuff, every time I read this line, it always reminds me of the old mob movies. You guys remember any of the old mob movies? And you had the mob boss talking to his people, and somebody did something stupid and says, "You're dead to me." And that's what I think of every time I see this. "You're dead to me." And right, what does that mean when that person was dead to the mob family? It means that they could no longer participate. It means they were no longer associated. They could no longer interact with. They had no part of the family anymore. They were dead to it. The reality is that we're all dead to sin, which means that we shouldn't acknowledge it or interact with it. It has no part in our life. It is no longer welcome to be with us. Sin is dead to us, and us dead to sin. It has no place in our life. And Peter said it like this. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, but live to righteousness." So this isn't unique to Paul either. This is a common theme that when Jesus died, he made us dead to sin. It no longer has a claim over us. So when sin tries to rear its ugly head in your life, or when your old man tries to sneak back in and have a little bit of control, remember that that old man is dead and gone. He died with Christ. And we're going to talk about that even more throughout the rest of this chapter. But that old man is dead and gone. You're dead to sin. Sin no longer has the ability to have control over you. So we don't continue to sin to experience God's grace more, but rather we're free from the power of sin and should instead abstain from it as a result of grace, because now we finally have the ability to resist sin and no longer are enslaved to it. Amen? You guys know that, right? Amen? You're no longer enslaved to sin. Romans 6:3-4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So baptism is a picture of a spiritual truth. And in the early church, how many know that they didn't do altar calls like we do today? The modern altar call, where we ask people if anybody wants to be saved, raise your hand. We come up and pray with them. That's a relatively new development. Now, as I understand it, the reason why that kind of became popular is, I believe in Chicago there was isn't there like a Great Fire in Chicago? Was that in Chicago, that big fire? There was a famous evangelist, although I don't remember his name. He was preaching then, and he preached, and he gave them the gospel, and then that fire happened, and a bunch of those people that heard the gospel died. And he said, "You know what? I'm never going to preach the gospel without giving people an opportunity to publicly respond." And that's kind of, as I understand it, that's where this comes from, is because this evangelist, this preacher didn't want people to not have an opportunity to respond. So that's why we do it that way today. But the reality is that back then, when people got saved, they just got baptized. Baptism was kind of like their coming up and praying. It was their declaration to the world of what spiritually happened in them the moment that they believed. You'll also notice that, you know, when we're in the church and I'm doing altar calls, you know, just like last week, we had someone get saved. We give them an opportunity to come up and you know, to declare to the world that they're saved, to declare their faith. But when I do it to the people that are watching online, I always tell them, you know, I don't lead them through a prayer through the internet. I just tell them, if you made that decision today, that's when the miracle takes place, that you're born again. It's because it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the attitude of heart. It's your trust in Jesus Christ. So that's what they did back then. They made the decision to follow Jesus, and then they got baptized. That was just the order of things. And I was so blessed that last week when we baptized, it's so unfortunate they're not here today. There's reasons for that. But I was so blessed that one of the young ladies, one of the youth that got saved next door, she got saved during Sunday service, and then she got baptized immediately afterwards. Just like in the early church. She got saved and said, I'm doing it. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to get baptized and be obedient. And that's what we do when we do water baptism. We're actually identifying ourselves with Christ, right? We die with him. And then when we put you under the water, that's symbolic of you being buried with him. And when you come out of the water, that is you identifying with newness of life and resurrection, being made brand new. So water baptism is an outward declaration of what has already been accomplished inside of you spiritually when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is describing here, is this spiritual reality. By faith, we've been baptized into his death. In other words, we have been placed in Christ. We have been united and identified with him. That means that when he died, by faith, we died with him. That's why I mentioned earlier when that old man rears his ugly head. That's what I'm talking about. Your old self died and was crucified with Christ and was buried with Christ, and you rise out in newness of life. So when he was buried, we were also united and identified with him in that burial. And as a result, we rise to the newness of life because of that unification and identification with him. That's what he says, right? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And Paul goes on, for if we have been unified with him in death like this, we shall certainly be unified with him in a resurrection like his. Now notice that this starts off with the phrase for if. It's not just if, it's for if, because this is not a question. He's not saying, well, if we've been united, like maybe we have, maybe we haven't. This for if is not a question. You can think of it as an emphasis, or maybe you can even think of it as saying, since we have been united with him. This isn't a question, it's a foregone conclusion. We have been united with him. If you've put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you have been united with him, both in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what he says. Listen, since we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What a beautiful promise that this is. God's plan is for those of us in Christ that we would die with him. In other words, our sin and our rebellion and our former way of life would die with Christ. But also we have been raised to newness of life, which is partially fulfilled now because from a spiritual perspective, you have been made brand new. If you're born again, the heart of stone is removed. It's replaced with a heart of flesh. You have a new spirit inside of you. You are raised again in newness of life. You are brand new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation. We are brand new. So that has partially been fulfilled. This resurrection, like his spiritually, although in the resurrection, the last resurrection is when our bodies will finally be resurrected like his and be made brand new as well. Amen. And we're united in Jesus in this. As he did, so have we by faith. Amen. So if the old person that was a slave to sin, and remember, this is the argument that Paul is making, right? Should we continue in sin? May it never be, or by no means. Because your old person that was enslaved to sin is dead. And the new person that you are, and that you walk in newness of life, the new nature, you are no longer enslaved to sin. Amen? Verses 6 through 7 says, we know that our old self. Pastor, what are you talking about, this your old man, this old self? Well, I get it from Scripture. This is what the Word says. And he says here in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So now Paul's talking about the old man who you used to be before Christ, your old self. And it's the moment you put your trust in Christ, your old self was crucified with him by faith. And your new self rises with him in newness of life by faith. But your old self dies with Christ, and as a result of this, there's a breaking of the bondage that sin had on you. This bondage that we're all in because we were all once in Adam, right? When Adam sinned, it brought sin and death to the entire human race. We were in Adam, but that bondage is broken the moment you put your trust in Christ, because you're no longer in Adam, you are now in Christ. And sin is brought to nothing in the life of a believer. It has no power over you anymore. And your sinful nature is set aside and it's replaced with a new nature, one that is free from sin and united to Christ. And we're finally able to live and participate in a life of obedience to God, where once we were a slave to sin, and unfortunately we had to be obedient to it, right? Because it was our master. Now we have the opportunity, free of that sin, to finally live the life God called us to live. In obedience to him, where once we didn't have the option but to sin because we were a slave to it, we are now able to forego and abstain from sin, instead choosing to live for Christ. Amen? Sin had a claim on us before we were born. And if you're not born again, the reality is that sin still has a claim on your life. But the only way to be free from that claim is to pay the wages of sin, which we know is death. And Christ died for us. And by faith, united in him, we also died. And that penalty for sin is paid for by what Christ did. And since the debt has been paid, you are free. Sin no longer has a legal right to enforce its control on anyone in Christ. You're free. Amen? And then Romans 6, 8 through 11. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So once again, this is building on the previous verses, right? So the if here is this, now if we have died with Christ, it's not a question. It's not a maybe we did, maybe we didn't. But really, it builds on the first one where it says, we know that our old self was crucified. So now if we have died with Christ, which we have because we know that our self is crucified, right? This isn't a question. This is a foregone conclusion. We have died with Christ. It says, so then we believe we will also live with him. Paul explains why we believe that we will live with him. When Christ died, his resurrection demonstrated that he was victorious over death. Right? Jesus rising again was God's seal of approval for what he did. It demonstrated that death had no hold on Jesus. had no longer had any mastery over him. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So when Jesus rose again, he completely defeated death, completely victorious over it. It no longer has a hold over him, and that's why it says he will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And for us, we're in the process of finalizing that, right? Because we know that death has no hold over Jesus, but believers, we still die here on earth, right? But Hebrews 10:12 through 13 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And then we get an idea of at least one of those enemies in 1 Corinthians 15:23 through 26. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes to the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. That same language. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Physical death in our bodies will one day be dealt with when Jesus comes back. But we know that Jesus is already victorious over death in and of itself. He's not going to die again. This isn't something that has to be repeated. And after the death he died, he died to sin. In other words, we have confidence that sin has been dealt with. So he's never going to die again. Death has no dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. It never has to happen again. It's done with. And he died to sin, which also means that sin has no authority. Sin has no power. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. For all of those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it finally says the life that he lives to God. Now, for this reason, right? So if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And we're convinced that he is living because of all these things, right? He rose from the dead. He'll never die again. Death no longer has dominion. He died to sin once for all, but now he lives to God. So we should also live with him in the same way. That means that we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're united with him in death, but we're also united with him in newness of life. And since we are dead to sin, we ought not continue in it. Amen? We have a new life, and it's in Christ. Our life should be lived just like his, which is lived to God. And then Romans 6:12 through 13, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. If we have considered ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, then this should be lived out in our lives. There should be something visible that is happening where you are no longer living in sin, but instead living in righteousness. Now, it's true that the Bible talks about sanctification in two different ways. First, it talks about that the moment you are born again, you are sanctified. It is a done deal. But you'll also notice in different places the Bible talks about us being sanctified. And that's because of this middle ground here before Jesus puts every enemy under his feet. Spiritually, we have been made brand new. We are perfect. We are pure. We are holy. We are sanctified. We stand before God. And when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Amen. But on this earth, we are still dealing with this body of flesh that we live in. There is still that old man that tries to rear his ugly head every now and then. There is still temptation. There are still those things. And one day when Jesus comes back and we're resurrected in perfect bodies, you're not going to need to have faith anymore. You're not going to need to have anything because you are going to fully know. You're no longer going to look in a dimly lit mirror, but you're going to see things clearly. You'll have perfect revelation of your victory, and that won't be an issue. But now, there is still the opportunity for us to sin. Now, we are set free from sin. We are not under the bondage of sin, right? We are dead to sin, but living to God. But that doesn't mean that sometimes that old life tries to rear its ugly head. But the difference is, when you weren't born again, you were a slave to that sin. You had no way out. But now in Christ, we do. We have the ability to resist that sin. We have the ability to finally make the choice to live to God, to live for God, in obedience to God, glorifying God. And that's what Paul says here. Listen, we found out here that we also consider ourselves dead. And notice that when we consider ourselves, this is a intellectual decision that you are making, right? You are studying God's word, you're understanding it, and you're saying that his word is true, therefore I'm considering myself dead to sin and alive to God. And then, as a result, we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That means that we're not to present, as it says here, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That means don't turn back to the old way of life. Don't turn back to the old way of thinking. Don't turn back to the old way that you were living. Don't present yourself to those things. Because when you let sin in your body and you present yourself to sin, it begins to get a foothold again in your life. And it'll try to make you obey it once again, right? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. There's something about when you let sin in, it gets a little bit more foothold, a little bit more control. Have you ever wondered why sometimes if you let yourself slip back into sin, it seems like it's so much harder to stop than if you'd have never just got involved in it again in the first place? Because it's starting to try to reassert its control, and that's when you have to stand in resistance because you are free. It has no right in your life other than what you will give it. But when we give it authority in our life, we're not considering it dead, but instead we're interacting with it. Right? Remember the old mob bosses? When they considered somebody dead, there was no interaction. If there was interaction, it was a big deal and it had to be dealt with. Same for us. If all of a sudden you're letting interaction with sin, it's dead to you. Quit doing that. It needs to be dealt with. The problem is that we end up giving it more authority in our life than it's ever supposed to have because you've been freed from it. Have you ever seen an elephant, like at a circus or something like that, and it's like tied to a stake in the ground with a little bitty rope, but somehow that little bitty rope and that little bitty stake holds the elephant in place? Have you ever seen that? So it's obvious that that elephant is way stronger than that little bitty rope or that little stake in the ground. But as soon as the elephant tries to move away, he feels that tug on its leg and it stops. And you're like, why does it do that? Obviously, it doesn't have to stay there. It could just rip the stake out of the ground, break the rope, whatever it is, and move on. So why does it stay? Well, it's because when it was younger, when it didn't have the strength to break the rope or pull the stake out, they tied that little baby elephant to the stake. And after years of it trying to pull and it never budging, it finally acquiesces that this stake cannot be moved, this rope cannot be broken. And then when it's a full-grown adult, it doesn't realize that it has the power to break free. You see, that's what happens when we let sin get a foothold in our life again, is we're all of a sudden giving it more authority and more power than it ever has. You have, because of what Jesus did and his life inside of you, the ability to break that rope and tear up that stake. But sometimes when we let it have authority in our life, we're giving it authority that it doesn't have. And it begins to infiltrate our lives, causing us to do things we never wanted to do. But you have the power to break that stake. You don't have to stay there. Sin, you are dead to it. Sin has no authority in your life. And you need to walk in that. Amen. So Paul gives us the solution. Don't present your members to sin, but instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That means you give yourself to God instead of sin. Amen. Recognize that you've been brought from death to life, that sin doesn't have power in your life, and make a decision to turn your back on sin, repent from sin, turn your back on the old way of living, and instead turn towards God. Paul tells us to do this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, he says, "Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You can either go back to the old self, giving it power and authority that it no longer has, or you can put off the old self and instead put on the new self, presenting yourself to God and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Amen. And we'll end in verse 14 here, because it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but grace." Sin no longer has any power in our life because we're no longer under the law, but under grace. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sin demands death. That's the wages of sin. Sin demands death. If we are caught up in sin, that is the result. That is the required payment. So Jesus provided the payment. And being identified and unified with him in that death, we are set free. The law didn't vanish. The law didn't get swept away. Matter of fact, Jesus says, "Not one iota of the law will be done away with, but instead I've come to fulfill it." So as a result, we're under grace, getting what we didn't deserve. And the purpose of that grace was not just so you could one day get in heaven, not just so that you could be forgiven, but rather so that you could be set free and live the life that God has called you to give. It allows us to walk in newness of life. It's not to provide us a license to sin because we know that it'll be covered. Nor are we supposed to sin more in some foolish attempt to think that we're going to help God extend more grace. Where we once had no option but to obey sin because we were a slave to it, now we have a choice. We can let our former self rear its ugly head and present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. Or we can put on the new self every single day, presenting ourselves to God and live the life that we're called to in obedience, giving glory to God in every area of our lives. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads.